and it's more directly personal and family related. As most of you know, all of our four parents, my wife's mom and dad and my mother and dad, are long since dead. My dad was the last to die over 30 years ago of the four of them. Our mothers both died prematurely in one sense. Janelle's mom was only 58. Some of you probably knew her, Mildred Capity, those that go way, way back in the Akron area. And my mom died at the age of 43 in 1963, which is now 59 years ago. My dad was only 41 when he was widowed, so he remarried, and my stepmother Carol long outlived him. She just died March the 12th of this year, which was strangely enough on the same date on which my mother died, March the 12th of 1963, which was a little strange. One of the things my stepsister asked of us was to contribute photographs and stories about her mother for a memorial service weekend they had, a memorial service on the Sabbath 2 weeks ago, and then on Sunday they had a celebration of life drop in at their home. And we were happy to do that, to supply some memories. Sometimes it involved painful things like eating way too many pancakes because none of the brothers wanted to lose. I would redefine lose now, I think. The more pain, the more pancakes, the more pain. So winning it really didn't do me any good. But Carol was able to function mentally at a high level for the most part up until very near the end of her life. But late last year, and with us, and early this year of 2022, with a series of TIAs, trans ischemic attacks, the small strokes, she did experience some mental disorientation. And we couldn't help but think, as we were in touch leading up to it, of some of the challenges that made for them all. My stepsister, Allie, and her husband, Dwayne, and their kids, really, cared for her mom for more than 20 years, the last 20-odd years of her life, about 22. And the difficulties and challenges of working through that, actually the kids growing up with grandma in the house, and it's not easy to blend in that way. They served lovingly and caringly for many years. Carol's mental confusion was limited in time, but it was sharp and intense when it was happening. And that brought something to mind from several years ago, from the experiences of one of our members in the eastern part of this country, the United States. And it also ties in a very direct way, I think, to some of the things that we see happening in our world from time to time, especially some of the absolutely incomprehensible things that we just can't figure out how a human mind could go there. This lady, a member in the church, wrote about caring for her mother, who had Alzheimer's for some years. Now, my stepmother, Carol, did not have Alzheimer's. She had some moments that she was disoriented toward the end. And she wrote about, in blog form, she wrote three Godly Women's blog posts on the CAGWA members page about 5 years ago. That's when it was written. And some of what my stepsister shared with us was similar. As we talked a little bit on the phone, it was similar but limited to the material in these blogs. There are some things that just are hard to digest. There are memories of the past that are clearer than memories of the present. There are confusing episodes of weaving people in and out that these people knew of but never actually met. Apparently, my stepmother Carol talked about my mother, Emma, whom she never met toward the end of her life. And actually was at one point packing for a trip. She was going to go, she said, to Colorado and have a new roommate named Emma, whom she never met, and then dies on the same date. It's just a strange, strange thing, the way these things play out. But when I was talking with my stepsister, Allie, I started looking up those old blogs again because there were things that sort of brought back. They convey a message, not just for godly women, that was the audience at the time, and not just about caring for an aging parent. That was what she had gone through. It's what I saw my stepsister go through for 20 years. But with some really important analogies that go far beyond what meets the eye. I had contacted the author asking her permission to use her material in sermons going forward, and she very graciously and enthusiastically agreed. We talked about it a little when we were in Israel together. She and her husband were on the Israel trip with us. because she hoped that her experiences would be useful to others. Her mother had Alzheimer's. In her email to me when I initially contacted her, she said this: "My hope in writing the piece in the first place was to somehow transform the destruction and the sorrow Alzheimer's brought into our family into something that might be edifying or uplifting to others. So by all means, feel free to use the analogies." One of the things that struck me was related to the season of the year we're just now ending, the period of time between the Passover Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, which is now just a week away, a week from tomorrow. It's exactly where we still are, with just a week to go in the count to Pentecost. And those seasons reveal some powerful lessons and analogies for us. All of God's festivals do. That's why they're there. That's why He tells us to keep on keeping them and never stop. They reveal to those God has called that the world has been deceived by Satan in such a way that they are not mentally able to access the reality of what God's plan for mankind is. It's inaccessible. It's beyond their reach. The things that people might talk about to them about it, if you or I try to explain what our beliefs are, sound foolish. They are inaccessible. I think many of us have probably had that experience. Maybe trying to speak to a relative to console a friend or a relative in a time of loss. Maybe this friend or relative of yours is afraid that somebody has gone to hell, you know, to put it bluntly. And if we explain, no, that's not what God's Word says, it's a resurrection, there's a resurrection coming, and for most people they've never understood, and we might add, in fact, you don't understand, but that wouldn't be helpful, so we don't. And they can't access it. They appreciate, I'm sure, your efforts to comfort, but if it's not what they understand and what they believe, it's not really all that much comfort. I'm sure we've experienced that. The recent tragic school shooting in Uvalde, Texas. How can you process that except as pure demonic influence and insanity? Which also means, when you stop and think about it, that the perpetrator also is badly in need of healing. Badly in need of healing. If you're not familiar with it or have not read it, I would certainly put a plug in for Sabbath Thoughts by Jeremy Lawyer. It's not part of our publications. He is one of our employees and writes for the church, as you know. But he has his own personal blog, and you can find it online if you look it up. And his blog this week was dated yesterday, and it's about broken hearts. And there's far more on there that you can find, and he articulates it incredibly well. To put it directly, as this older series of blogs about caring for this lady's aging mother who had Alzheimer's, we are really talking about a kind of spiritual dementia, aren't we? Those blogs really clarify just how God will, as our loving Father, deal with helping His children understand His plan when their time is right. So think of some of the analogies to physical dementia. Maybe some of us have had dealings with loved ones who slipped into that as they got older. I have very faint memories of my maternal grandmother who suffered from dementia at the end of her life. I was not quite 7 when she died, so the memories are faint. And we didn't know what to call it. I'd have no idea how my parents talked about it between the two of them. I know that they told me and they told my brother, well, Grandma's in her second childhood. That was the way they expressed it. Which was probably about all we could understand, because there were times when some of her actions seemed simple, like a child's. It's really not that hard to put down some defining characteristics of dementia. Essentially, the brain just doesn't work right anymore. It doesn't function like it should. Memory is scrambled. Events from half a century ago may seem more real to the sufferer than those of half a day ago. And of course, even then, the brain's deterioration may mean those memories can't be trusted to be accurate either. My brother and I saw that, and my wife was with me. It was as one of my aged aunts was nearing the end of her life, one of my mom's sisters who died not quite 99 years of age. And the last time we visited her, she got onto a track that none of us had heard anything about. The three of us, my brother, my wife, and I walked out of the residence where she was and looked at each other, and my brother said, "Have we just heard about all kinds of skeletons in the family closet?" And we said, "I don't know. I had no idea." We didn't even know who the half of the people were she was talking about. She was nearly 99 years old. And that's some time ago now. But none of which makes these impressions less real to the person who speaks them. How about this for a connection? Turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, it says in verse 12, now this isn't the way we usually apply it, but it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's a certain similarity here to Alzheimer's or other forms of dementia, but that's not the real message here. Spiritually, what we're talking about, in spiritual terms, our brains, our minds, devoid of God's Spirit, just don't work right. They just don't work right. In order for the human mind to function the way it can and needs to, it's missing something. It's missing something. There is what we might call the spirit in man. We called it the human spirit. And that distinguishes us from the animals. We are not animals. We are a distinct creation made in the image of God. We know that from His Word. But even that, as our history has shown us, as 6,000 years of history essentially has shown us, doesn't mean that those minds are working at full capacity or full productivity or full possibilities. It just aren't. What makes the minds of Alzheimer's sufferers jump the tracks physically? Nobody knows all the answers. And the decline isn't usually steady. There are usually peaks and valleys. Those old enough to recall will remember the famous public letter by former President Ronald Reagan that he wrote to the nation when he knew that he was descending into Alzheimer's, into dementia. He was aware that it was coming, but he still had enough capability to pen that letter as a kind of a farewell love letter to the nation in some ways. That's quite some time ago now. There are usually these peaks and valleys. The person may be perfectly rational 1 minute, even insightful, but 10 minutes later, the simplest and most basic patterns are gone. What does that do to humans spiritually? That's the analogy. You ever heard of the two trees in the Garden of Eden? All the time, right? All the time. Of course we have. Think about it. What is the pattern of the deceived world around God's called out ones? I think Alzheimer's sufferers could be characterized in this analogy as deceived in a way. That is, their mind still is processing information, but not in the right way anymore. Do people who are deceived, getting back to the spiritual part of the equation, do deceived people never make a good choice? Well, that's not really true very often at all, is it? That would be ridiculous to think people never make a good choice just because they don't have God's Spirit. The problem is not that they're always doing bad things. What's the name of the tree that's so problematic? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. isn't it? The problem is, it's still the wrong tree. If the one is the tree of life, what does that make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by definition? Makes it the tree of death. Even though it has a mixture of good and bad. And yet, as we read here in Proverbs, to use that spiritual track analogy, it seems right to humans. It seems right. They can't discern. They can't decide. They cannot make a correct godly choice. It's a kind of spiritual dementia. How does it happen? Well, physically, mentally, Alzheimer's begins at some point. It's not just trouble remembering names or occasional forgetfulness. That happens to everybody, and I'm told it increases with age. I could wave Dr. Levy's joke flag at this point. He has a joke flag for classes down there, because sometimes he's not understood to be telling a joke. So, but that happens to all, and it does increase with age. It's frustrating. I've discovered that once in a while. I can see a person's face, and I can't remember the name, you know, as they say, to save my life. What usually happens is at about 1:30 in the morning, I sit bolt upright in bed, and I remember, and my wife hits me with a pillow. Go back to sleep. But something in the Alzheimer's patient's brain begins to change organically in the brain. Whatever the physical and mental trigger is for Alzheimer's, God's word is very clear on what the trigger is for spiritual dementia. It's in the book of James, James chapter 1. James 1 verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do not be deceived. And then it talks about godly qualities and how he gives every good and perfect gift. And how he's so filled with light. It's as if it could be expressed that way, he doesn't even cast a shadow because he is light. This, in James 1, is how the pattern works in sending humans down the path of spiritual deterioration. It does have a message for us related to God's holy day plan, don't you think? What would happen to us if we stopped keeping the annual reminders of what he's doing for his children? How long would we remember the basic steps and the basic sequence in what he's doing? Perhaps some of us have had experience of talking with those who used to keep these days and now no longer do, and they don't recall it in the same way. Years and years ago, long before the destruction, as we viewed it, of the Worldwide Church of God, complete in the mid-90s, a man I'd known in the ministry many years ago before, when we were still in Canada, had left the church long before any of that happened, and I ran into him at the Feast of Tabernacles one time in the hotel where we were staying. "Hey, how you doing, Doug? How you doing, so-and-so? What brings you here?" "The Feast of Tabernacles? Oh, yeah, forgot." He was a salesman. He was on his rounds doing something. He didn't remember it was a feast. And he'd been a pastor at one time. If you leave it, it leaves you. It's that simple. Question: are you and I keeping our minds active in God's Word to stave off possible spiritual dementia? There were overtones of some of that aspect of it in the sermonette you heard today. staying active, engaged. As Mr. Pennington expressed it, not being a sophisticated sloth. See, I was listening. The blogs I'm referring to list some very personal and wrenching episodes this family experienced many years ago. But one of the most profound lessons the author learned came, as she wrote, in a kind of a flash of spiritual insight. Those were her words. She was driving home from work one day, a long drive from work, and as she wrote the blog, she talked about how on that drive the thought hit her, just a thought that just popped into her mind, and the thought was, your mother is not a problem to be solved. She is a person to be loved. But you know, it's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? Given what the human race has put God through for about 6 millennia, isn't it just as amazing to think about what his plan is, what he intends to do, and what we've put him through? And he doesn't look at us as a problem to be solved. He looks at us as potential children, all human beings, to be loved, to be called at the time that is best, to be offered salvation and the plan at the time they can understand, all of which he knows. You and I are here. The vast majority are not. That's his decision. I don't know the details of it. You don't either. John 3:16 is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those who hold it up in football stadiums so the camera can take the shot may not know what it means. Someday they will. Someday they will. The next Holy Day season to come in just a week backs it up. The receiving of God's Holy Spirit, the beginning of the New Testament church, this, in one sense, the acknowledgement and the sealing of the first fruits, those who are called in God and are called chosen and faithful. And you and I need to remember the truth of it on two levels. Number one is, there but for the grace of God go I. How would we know if God hadn't opened our minds? How would we know if some of us hadn't grown up in the church and in that sense were exposed to it that way through parents or grandparents? How would we know? We could be suffering from spiritual dementia too, just because we hadn't been called yet by our merciful God. For reasons best known to him, he's decided to do what he has decided to do when he's decided to do it. But on another level, is just like the frustrated and tired and sometimes agonized caregivers of Alzheimer's sufferers, it's hard to watch a loved one go through this. Hard to watch a person you knew and loved become just a shell. And the person you knew and loved really isn't there anymore. At least not accessible. And to still, on the caregiver's part, try to be kind and loving and caring. Do we appreciate from that perspective what our God has done and is doing for all of us, all of his children? We react probably first in anger when we hear of an event like the shooting in the school. I think God reacts more in sadness. For all concerned. For all concerned. And someday, when he deems the time is right, he will step in to change it. In a way, the entire world experiences spiritual dementia. Their brains don't work correctly. Some are further advanced in dementia than others. But in a way, that's what's going on. It's not surprising. The needed spiritual power hasn't been given yet. But what are the lessons and comparisons for us? That's what this message is about. Our insightful sister in Christ recorded in those blogs some of the lessons she learned from her experiences, and she had several points that she became very familiar with and to her had spiritual components. The first one she listed in those blogs was memory loss. Memory loss. She wrote this, "At Sabbath services, my mother could listen intently to the message and even nod in agreement at certain points or laugh at a joke. But 5 minutes later in the restroom after services, she would ask me, 'What day is today?' Comes and goes. how does God help us avoid that in our lives? Well, we're told in so many places and in so many ways, remember. Don't put it out of your mind. Don't leave it behind you. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the way the fourth commandment begins. How often do we keep the annual festivals? Trick question. Annually. Once a year. Why? So we don't forget. Look at the 78th Psalm, which is a record of Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 78 and verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they would make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." The two are intertwined. By keeping God's instructions, his commandments, it helps us not forget. Not forget. It's part of avoiding spiritual memory loss. So we don't forget. That's our pattern. And so, a week from tomorrow, we'll be gathering, most of us in this area, in Akron, some perhaps over in Washington, PA, some in other areas, to keep God's annual festival. The Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost. Special day, historical day for the church. Second point that our writer mentioned was loss of executive function. Loss of executive function. She wrote this, "People with dementia can't make sound decisions because they are unable to extrapolate from an experience, apply it to future situations to bring about a different effect." So they can't learn from past experiences. They can't put that all together. She writes, "Every day is the same to them. Every day they have to be told to take off their sneakers before they take off their sweatpants. No matter if you've told them that every night for the last 365 nights," she writes. "They will still try to take the sweatpants off over the sneakers and then become confused when it proves impossible." My question is, what must that be like to the person who is suffering from this? Terribly disorienting. Confusing. That's the whole point. Nothing makes sense. Have you ever been around someone who, for whatever reason, just was not able to follow a conversation? And how they learn to, in that sense, cover by sort of guessing at what the other people say and responding with what they thought was being said. You ever been in a situation like that? Have you? Maybe we've been on that end of it. I don't know. It's challenging. But they're just not really connected. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, we've read these verses many times. 2 Timothy 3, 7 talks about people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our world. That is our world. Things change so rapidly. Interesting side effect story about technology. When we stayed with my brother and his wife a couple weeks ago, I asked for the password to the Wi-Fi, his local Wi-Fi. My computer didn't recognize it, couldn't find it. They had a new system. It was my phone found it right away, but my computer is a little bit older than my phone, and their new the system is using a little higher grade, and my computer had no idea what it was. So they had both had hotspots. I said, "Can I borrow your phone? Use your hotspot so I can." Okay, then it was good. Clearly, as my wife reminded me on the way over here, "Honey, you need to do something about your computer." "Yeah, I know. I'm sure I do." I mean, I don't know, I got it in 1957 and it's worked very well ever since then. Not true. But it does need an upgrade. This is our world, but verse 14 must be us. 2 Timothy 3:14, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Knowing from whom you have learned them. And 2 Timothy 1:7, a very familiar verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Third analogy, third similarity is, excuse me, dressing apraxia. Two words, dressing, like ranch, Thousand Island, Roquefort, no, not that kind. Dressing apraxia, A-P-R-A-X-I-A. Basically, it just means they have trouble putting on their clothes and taking off their clothes. They can't dress themselves. She writes, they will make excuses for this, but no matter how many times you show a person with dementia where the tags or the zippers are to orient them to the correct way to wear something, they will continue wearing their clothes inside out, upside down, and backwards again. Dressing apraxia. I see some people nodding and looking at each other smilingly. I don't know what that means, but I will not touch that with a 10-foot pole. What is our spiritual clothing, brethren? What is our spiritual clothing? Romans 13. Verse 12, Romans 13, 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the words of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our clothing. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Can we put on our spiritual clothing without difficulty or confusion? Or if we try to follow Jesus Christ's example too closely, does it confuse us because it doesn't make sense to us? We can't let that happen. We have to stay close. The Living Bible has this for the last translation of verse 14. It says, the Living Bible says, and don't make plans to enjoy evil. A part about make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Living Bible just says, it's a paraphrase, but it says, don't make plans to enjoy evil. It's just good straight talk. Good thought. And of course, we're all familiar with Ephesians 6, aren't we? The armor of God. There was a reference here in verse 12 to the armor of light. We know where that is. We know what it is. We know every piece in Ephesians 6. The armor of God. That's clothing. I mean, that's clothing with a serious protection device in it. Fourth point our writer made, cleanliness. People with dementia often are not able to keep themselves clean. Some refuse to bathe. Some do bathe but have trouble remembering where they left off and wash the same body part over and over again. Some are incontinent. Some take all of the garbage out of the garbage can and carefully lay it out on the counter to save it. What about spiritual dementia sufferers? Ezekiel 44. Speaking to the priests of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, Ezekiel 44, verse 23, it says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Can we do that? Can we be where God wants us to be? What about Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah chapter 1 talks about another place we should be in God's eyes and His sight. Isaiah 1 and verse 16 says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Dementia sufferers can't see that what they treasure may be garbage. May be garbage. Doesn't that describe too many parts of our world? Brethren, it can't describe us. Just like Jesus said in his final prayer, we are not of the world, even as he was not of the world. We live in it, but we are not part of that system. We look forward to the next one. Analogy number 5, left-right confusion. Left-right confusion. She writes, people with dementia often cannot remember what left means and what right means, hence the switching of shoes. I mean, when little children are learning, I find it amusing how many times little children will, almost reflexively it seems, put their shoes on the wrong feet. You ever notice that? Good, I'm good. Just checking. Or which tap is the hot water and which is the cold, which can be very dangerous. So that even when you tell them, turn off the hot water followed by the one on the left, that doesn't necessarily help them, which can be very frustrating for the caregiver and dangerous, of course. Does that sound familiar in spiritual terms? What about the prophet Jonah? The prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. At the very end of the book, what was it that God said to Jonah when he was so in a snit about the gourd plant, the shade-giving, shielding plant that God brought up in a night and killed in a day, in a night? And he just asked Jonah, the last verse of the book, chapter 4, verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. Isn't our whole world like ancient Nineveh in many ways? Some of the standards that are now accepted as normal are, by God's standards, ridiculous, even abominable in some cases, and that's a strong word. Doesn't God intend to rescue and save them all, just like he reached down and rescued Nineveh by postponing the punishment because they repented? And the requirement will be the same, but they'll have to wait until their minds are opened and able to process, until the dementia is gone. Are we doing our part? Sixth analogy, lack of direction. She says, perhaps this is just an extension of the left-right confusion, but people with dementia often lose their sense of direction. Some can't find their way from one room to another, although they've traced the path hundreds of times before. Some of you may have watched a movie many years ago called On Golden Pond, about an aging couple. He's a retired professor, and they have this lovely cottage that they go to in New England. And she sends him out to pick berries one day. And he gets in the woods, and he can't remember where he is. And he begins to panic, and he begins to run. And he finally finds his way back to the cottage. And she says, well, what took you so long? Let me see how many berries. And he hands her the bucket, and there's nothing in it. He says, oh, I ate them all. And she knew what had happened. And when their guest was gone, I think it was a mailman or something, she said, we'll go find those berries. We'll take that path. You've taken it 100 times before. She knew what was happening. It was a very touching scene. A lack of direction. Why is this true spiritually? As this lady says, they just need help getting where they're going because they simply do not know how to get from point A to point B. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. I'll read it, but there's a caveat that I should mention. It's just to make a point. Proverbs 14 and verse 15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." Alzheimer's sufferers have a cognitive impairment, a disease that impairs their mental function. They cannot consider well their steps, and so it leaves them reduced to someone who can't puzzle this out. But even knowing that, their struggles to properly discern may well frustrate their caregivers, just like humans have frustrated God. Go back and reread the example of God leading the Israelites out of Egypt. How many times did Moses plead with God? God was frustrated with the Israelites. Proverbs chapter 2. You're getting quite an education in Proverbs today from both messages. Proverbs 2, verse 6, "The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His saints." His people know where they're going because of Him. "Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." God gives us through His Holy Spirit, fused with our human spirit, the ability to direct our paths spiritually. How often, brethren, have we noted that the deceived people of this world have no way to solve problems that have a spiritual basis because they don't have God's Spirit to help them? They have a human spirit, a component to their brain that distinguishes us from the animals, so the problems can get generated with a bit of a spiritual connection, but they don't have a solution set that has a spiritual quality. They only have physical, and that's just never going to work. You know, it's like every time we have one of these horrible things that happened, like they happened, then there'll be a big debate. How you change the laws. More guns, less guns, everybody's got a gun. Nobody. That's not the problem. Problem's here, or here. And again, read Jeremy Lawyer's Sabbath Thoughts. She writes this, our blogger, "People without God in their lives lack direction. They literally lose their way. There are no familiar landmarks." Why? Because God's laws are the familiar landmarks, and they've thrown them out. It's like some kid out on a lark with, you know, a saw and trying to collect stop signs, and he's sawing down the stop sign for his collection. And the next person who comes by doesn't know that he's supposed to stop. There are no familiar landmarks. There are no guideposts. They've been cut down. They have problems and they don't know how to solve them, and they don't understand why they can't solve them. They may be bright, attractive, and successful, but they have no spiritual direction due to spiritual dementia. That's what she wrote. There is another aspect to this, she says. Our congregation meets in a city over 90 minutes away from our home. We travel there by car. Riding in the back seat, my mother often fell asleep on the way there, but never on the way back. Interesting. And almost every week, like clockwork, about halfway to two-thirds of the way home, the fretful complaints would start from the back seat. "We've passed that same tree about five times. Why are you driving in circles? Why don't you just head home? I want to go home." You know what that sounds like? Israel in the wilderness. And our world in a spiritual wilderness. Why can't we solve these problems? Why can't we have an intelligent discussion about it? Because you've cut down all the landmarks. Because you don't know where to start. Because you have no direction. Seventh, inability to recognize familiar faces. Inability to recognize familiar faces. She says, "Sometimes people with dementia are suspicious or paranoid, even of people they once loved deeply. They unjustly accuse their loved ones of stealing or other offenses. It is very painful for a spouse of 50 years or more to have the person look them right in the face and say, "Who are you?" I'm sure we can relate to that, all of us. Who are you? Or to be accused of having stolen jewelry, which in reality was misplaced by the person with dementia. Brethren, how well do the people of this world, even those who call themselves Christian, really know God? How well do they know Him? Some think that He'll send them straight to hell for doing whatever. Others think they're going to go to heaven because they did more good than bad on balance, as if it's kind of a justice scale, you know, the scales of justice. Got to put more weight on the good side. Kick some of that stuff out of the bad side. Or they keep Christmas to honor Christ, even though they know of its pagan origins for virtually all the customs of it. And in their confusion, they are actually running away from God. They're running away, and they don't even know it. What's the core of the new covenant? In Jeremiah chapter 31, you're very familiar with these words, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Then they will know Him. They will recognize His face, if I can put it metaphorically. And it won't look like the pictures they think reflect Jesus now. That couldn't possibly have been what He looked like. Not based on what His life was like. Not based on the fact that He could lose Himself in a crowd. Not based on so many things. They will recognize Him, and by extension, His Father, because He said, "I and my Father are one." And He prayed that we would be one with them. Isn't it true that in part, God's holy days help us understand that, to know who and what we're looking for? There was one more aspect that the author sent me separately in an email more recently. It's not included in her blogs. And it was an eighth point. The eighth point was being egocentric. Being egocentric. She explained in her email. She wrote, she said, "There's one other aspect of dementia that I thought about that I should have included, so I mention it to you now in case you want to use it in future sermons. It is that the person tends to become egocentric. By that, I don't mean that the person is necessarily selfish." That's not what she's talking about. "By that, I mean that the person's world narrows to the point that pretty much all he or she can process involves his or her own self." Their world narrows. It's not that they're selfish, she said, but their world narrows to the point that's all they can deal with. That's all they can see, and that's all they can deal with. In other words, they don't mean harm. They don't mean to put you out. They don't mean to be awkward or difficult to you or for you. Can you imagine what that does to the caregivers? If they are hungry, they want to eat. If the person on that long car ride home from church wants to get home, she wants to get home. She has that in all caps with three exclamation points. and doesn't mind telling you about it. And no amount of reasoning that the distance is the same, the speed limit is the same, it's the same 2 hours, it always is, makes any difference, she says. Does that sound like our world, brethren? Don't humans want what they want when they want it? Isn't that becoming an even greater problem as time goes by? Whether it's good for them or not, no matter what God says about it, in fact, usually they get to the point they don't want to hear what God says about it, if they even believe he exists. Keep his nose out of my life. They are unable to understand. But of course, when tragedies happen, sometimes some may cry, "How could God let this happen?" Isn't that a little bit of a quandary? God gets blamed for everything, whether he does something or whether he does nothing, in their view. Call it the conundrum of the Garden of Eden. And it really emphasizes once more the truth of what Paul wrote to Timothy. We've already seen it, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "I remind you," verse 6, "to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." 2 Timothy 1, 6, now verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Not one that can't function. Spiritually, we've been given a sound mind in a world filled with people who are struggling with dementia spiritually. The beautiful thing is that one day he will heal all minds by the power of and by giving access to his spirit. Does that sound familiar? Like something we're going to be talking about in about 8 days? The affliction of Alzheimer's, dementia, that's one of its forms, exacts a toll on those who suffer for it and those who care for them and who also suffer in the caregiving. There are so many analogies. I didn't go into as much detail in the sermon as you can find in those blogs. If you want to look them up, just go to the COGWA member page, look under the Resources tab, then Blogs, and then search for dementia. It'll pop up. There's much to learn in this human experience that we have, and if we do it right, it will all simply confirm the perfection and the beauty of God's plan, which is one of the greatest things about the annual festivals. Every year there's some little bit that we can add, some little extra clarity to it. It's like you finally went, you know, to the eye doctor and got your prescription changed. That plan, as demonstrated by God's annual festival and holy days, will be upon us soon again, Pentecost, 8 days away. Can we glean more lessons this year? I don't care how many Pentecosts you've kept. As our blog writer put it in her private email to me, she said, "My hope in writing the piece in the first place was to somehow transform the destruction and sorrow Alzheimer's brought into our family into something that might be edifying or uplifting to others." I would have a question I would ask on her behalf, and I think she would give me the permission to ask it. Can you and I, in our lives, in some meaningful way, crown her efforts with success?